In February of 2007, the Archdiocese of New York closed Our Lady Queen of Angels in East Harlem. Church officials cited a decline in attendance as the reason for the closure. The people who attended the church, however, had not come to the same decision. They began holding protest vigils outside on the sidewalk. Ultimately, these vigils evolved into weekly worship services. The number present could vary from 5 to 50 depending on factors such as the weather and if folding chairs and a tent were present. One of the frequent preachers at the services was not a priest. It was Ada Maria Isazi Diaz. At the time, she was a professor of theology at Drew University in New Jersey. Isazi Diaz had been a longtime advocate for female priests, and there was a sense in which she was now fulfilling that calling in her own life. While the services didn't celebrate the Eucharist, they followed a format of a typical Mass. The services, however, had a much different feel than what had taken place inside the church. No longer confined by the pews, worshipers could see each other's smiling faces as they sang together in a tight circle. No longer sitting quietly before the priest, worshipers would talk about how the scripture related to their everyday lives. Luz Alvarez, a participant and a 55-year-old child care provider, noted, "A priest is not talking down to us. Here, we're contributing to what the gospel becomes. It becomes much more a part of you." In essence, Isazi Diaz was not only finding her voice as a preacher, but she was part of a community that was helping ordinary people find their voice as well. This outdoor congregation of rebels in many ways embodied the kind of theology that Isazi Diaz espoused in her academic writings. In seminary, she pioneered what is called Mujerista theology. The name is derived from the Spanish word for woman, and the theology roots itself in the everyday lives of Latinas, women of Latin American descent. In many ways, Mujerista theology was the logical next step in the development of liberation theology. Last week, we focused on the liberation theology of Gustavo Gutierrez, and if I were to speak in crude generalizations, I would compare and contrast Gutierrez and Isazi Diaz in this way. Whereas the liberation theology of Gutierrez focused principally on justice for the poor and the oppressed, Isazi Diaz knew from her work with Latinas that theology needed to focus on both justice and everyday survival. Moreover, whereas the liberation theology of Gutierrez often implied a middle-class perspective in its emphasis on solidarity with the poor, Isazi Diaz focused on the theology of the poor. She would interview Latinas who were often poor to find out what they believed. In doing her work, one of the things that Isazi Diaz was able to appreciate was how there are many different answers to the question Jesus raises in our scripture for today. Who do you say that I am? It might at first seem that this question only has one answer, and the answer is relatively easy. It's right there before us. Peter says, Jesus is the Messiah. But the matter quickly becomes more complicated when Peter rebukes Jesus and Jesus rebukes Peter. First, consider how the word Messiah had more than one connotation back then. Messiah referred to someone who was anointed to be a prophet, or a priest, or a king. In this case, Jesus isn't just a Messiah. Peter says he is the Messiah. He's exalted above all the rest. Except what's confusing is what our scripture then says that this exalted Messiah is to undergo. He's to undergo great suffering, public rejection, and ultimately death. This doesn't square with what one expects of an exalted Messiah. That's why Peter protests against what Jesus is saying. So who exactly is this Jesus, this Messiah, who is both supremely exalted and supremely rejected? Simply saying the word Messiah doesn't explain it all. There's more to the story. And so who do we say that Jesus is today? And thinking about how Assazi Diaz handles this question, I'm reminded of a metaphor that I mentioned in a sermon not long ago. I talked about visualizing each person at a church committee meeting as holding a piece of a puzzle, and how each piece is needed to make a masterpiece. In many ways, Assazi Diaz wanted to make sure that the larger body of Christ saw the puzzle pieces of those who often aren't heard when it comes to theology, when it comes to how we think about God and Jesus. She once wrote of theologians who chided Latinos for concentrating so much on the Jesus hanging on the cross. Such theologians condescendingly pointed to the supposed failure of these Latinos to understand the importance of the resurrected Jesus. Yet Assazi Diaz was quick to respond that what these theologians failed to see is how these faithful persons at the grassroots of church life identified with the suffering and vulnerability of Jesus. They can relate to this Jesus. And it's because they can relate to this Jesus that they are often then able to have a true relationship with Jesus. I would say that their relationship is likely all the deeper and more profound precisely because how they see and understand the suffering of Jesus. This especially hit home for me when Assazi Diaz related an experience she once had in church. Toward the front of the sanctuary on a wall off to the right, there was a cross with the crucified Jesus. His body was bloodied, and he was wearing a crown of thorns. I know a lot of us Protestants often feel these crucifixes seem grotesque and not what we want to focus on, but try to keep an open mind for a moment. What Assazi Diaz noticed is that the line for communion was typically much longer on the right-hand side. Frequently, after people received the sacraments, they would stop in front of the crucifix on their way back to their pew. Some would place their hands on the nailed feet of Jesus as they looked up at him. One woman explained her action to Assazi Diaz by simply saying, "I tried to comfort him." It was in this way that Jesus became Jesus mio, my Jesus, for this woman. Now, when I first read that, part of me took it as an epiphany, and part of me felt deeply challenged. This woman related to Jesus as someone for whom she could care, as someone she saw with the eyes of compassion. I realized in that moment that in my own life, I have been relating more to the exalted Jesus than the rejected Jesus. I was more focused on thinking of Jesus as the great embodiment of love of God's Spirit than I was on thinking about Jesus as a suffering human in need of love himself. I wasn't relating to Jesus as a God we can touch. For me, Assazi Diaz is at her best in her writings when she is sharing the stories and perspectives of ordinary folk, the Latinas to whom she would listen closely. Indeed, I think she realized this was at the heart of her own work as well. She would argue that sometimes the only way to understand who Jesus is for us and how he is present in our lives is through stories. For her, the act of listening to the stories of others was a sacred experience. She once talked about how she was interviewing grassroots Latinas for a book she was writing. She would spend a couple of hours with each of them before taking a bus and a subway back home. Every time she did an interview, she would ride back with this deep feeling of having been blessed by all that had been shared and entrusted in her with her. She then recalled how she grew up in a very traditional pre-Vatican II Catholic church, in which the priest would take the consecrated elements and place them in a special vessel called a monstrance. The sacraments could then be displayed for adoration. Assazi Diaz said that for her, the stories of the women she met were like these sacraments. The stories allowed her to connect with God in a special way. One day after a woman had shared a story with her, she thought to herself, I'm like a monstrance carrying her story inside me. For Sazi Diaz, it was a moment of immense grace. One story that Sazi Diaz appreciated came from a Latin American theologian named Ivan Guevara. One particular evening, Guevara was walking back to her house in a poor Brazilian neighborhood. While she was walking, she was stopped by a woman she knew. The woman had a son who was very sick. With great excitement, the woman told Guevara that God had visited her that day. Guevara wanted to know more. She then learned that earlier a neighbor had given to the woman all of the money that she had earned that day at work. The money was for the medicine the woman's sick child needed. For the woman receiving the gift of this money, the neighbor was God. For her, the neighbor had become Christ. The neighbor didn't simply represent Christ. She was the very presence of Christ in that neighborhood. Now that's a God we can touch. Sazi Diaz says that for the Latinas she interviews, they don't see God as some God of magic who makes things happen. Instead, they see God as walking with them. God is sustaining them in their everyday struggles, and it's through this experience that they come to know and understand Jesus. This Lent, let us see if we can come to know and understand Jesus on our own walk and our own journey. On this walk, let us see if we can reach out our hand to His. Let us see if we can touch this God who struggles and suffers just like us. Let us see if we can touch this God who nevertheless manages to sustain and encourage us along the way. Amen.